This is live. We're having some issues right now.
I'm under the rule of the Prince of the Air. No hope, no God, I was lost in despair.
Let your glory now fill this place. Praise and honor. Powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. First of all, welcome one and all to this gathering of the faithful, both here and on the web. I want you to come forward now, my brothers and sisters, pick up the elements of divine remembrance as Jesus bade us to do on that Passover day. Let us gather together in praise to ask the Lord's blessings. Hopefully, those of you at home have the elements available and can join us in this blessed celebration of redemption. For all are welcome to join us in this believer's gathering. Redemption, one word which contains the enormity of what Jesus Christ's sacrifice has gained for sinful man. It is a chance for man to gain a new grace-filled life in union with his Creator. It was by his intense suffering, death and resurrection on our behalf, that the Son of God, Jesus, purchased our chance to truly live, no, not this finite life, but life in grace everlasting. Slandered, spit upon, scourged, and slain like some common despised criminal, Jesus nonetheless forgave us our sinful acts and asked his Father to forgive us also. That we are unworthy of his gift of life, goes on without saying. That we are given this gift of eternal life with God is ample cause for great celebration and humble praise. Sin separates us from God. His abundant love provides the way through his Son Jesus for us to be reconciled to him, thus giving us the blessing of eternal life with him. Christ's life held many, many parallels to our own. The major case in point, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered unfailing for crimes that he was not guilty of committing. Oh, how often have we cried out that life was unfair? How often has it been that the good we do has been negated by the lies and actions of those who oppose us, like Jesus endured? Much is said about civic duty, and yet, like the Sanhedrin, as Jesus pointed out, form, tradition, and self-serving action has been the hallmark of those in present authority. Maligned, Jesus, born sinless, was tortured and put to death for our acts of spiritual crimes. Thus, we, born into spiritual death, have been rescued by the Lamb of God. Unlike Jesus Christ, however, we do not have the power to resurrect ourselves from the open grave of original sin, for we are born under the strong bondage of its deceiving and deadly grip. Now, again, note, because of this difference, we can only have a spiritual resurrection if we acknowledge the sovereignty of Christ, for we are helpless to do so on our own. In Jesus Christ resides the power of God's salvation, and the resurrection of man is gained by acknowledgement of his sovereignty in all things pertaining to man's personal life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, after breaking bread at that Last Supper, stated, "Take this and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for thee. Do ye this in remembrance of me." Now, when he had finished his supper, Jesus picked up his cup of wine, stating, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Saved by the willing sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, we are made new in life by grace. And as such, we too are in effect resurrected to a new life, reconciled to our Creator. Eternal life is granted as a gift to us. It can't be earned. It can't be purchased. For in this, our efforts are fruitless. But because God so loved the world, and yes, it's a quotation, he sent his only begotten Son to rescue us. You can't get any better than that. Remember, man, that thou art prone to be mired in the grasping quagmire of sin and deprivation. And like all who unhappily find themselves in quicksand, we are in need of someone else to rescue us. Via the gift of Jesus Christ's redeeming and healing grace and your acceptance of God's rightful sovereignty in your life, you too can be rescued to a new grace-filled life. In Jesus Christ, I believe, with the power of the Holy Spirit within you, and according to God's will, all things are possible. In truth, since God created all things, there is nothing beyond his ability. Come together, cast your prayers on the waters of redemption and eternal life. Accept the blessings that Jesus has procured for you and all whom you love, and you shall prosper. Each day, I pray that you accept the gifts of the Holy Spirit for yourself, your loved ones, your neighbors, yes, even your enemies, as Jesus Christ, God's Son, has decreed. And that, as always, may you and those you meet, serve, support, and love be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' most holy name, I pray.
Thank you, Tony. That was really nice. May we all stand for our scripture reading, please. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. And I always try to read this a little slower so maybe it can sink in a little deeper. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And we may dismiss our children. Thank you.
Morning. Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. Welcome to those online as well. We are thankful that we have the technology to be able to have people watch when they're not able to come. And Norman has been really faithful to that. I think he quit, though. He's sitting up here on the second row now. I told him to behave himself up here now that I'm that close. Not used to this, Norman. No, Nathan has been doing a wonderful job, and he's, you know, one thing about what God is really encouraging us all to do is to not get so bound up with everything that we've done, but be able to encourage others to participate and share, and we grow together that way, and then you're not carrying the whole load. And that's a wonderful thing that in this small church we have just so many people who are willing to serve and willing to be a part of what God is doing. And that's a blessing to me. It really is a blessing. And I'm thankful for each and every one of you guys here today. God is faithful to his people. He really is. Well, we're going to continue our study this morning in 2 Corinthians. We're going to pick up in verse 12 in chapter 1, and we're going to go through chapter 2 in verse 3. Our title this morning is God's Will Overrides Our Intentions. God's will overrides our intentions. And I'm going to be honest with you. I think we all have good intentions. But what was the old phrase that somebody once said? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. You know, we can have great thoughts. We can have great desires. We can have great ideas. But if God is not the one who's given us those great ideas and great thoughts and drives, then we're doing it in vain. And we're not able to do what we say we want to do. And that can leave more of a wake behind you then it can bring fruit in the people's lives that you're ministering to. So what we want to do is we want to look at what God's will is. And we say this over and over, you know, and the scripture's very clear on this too. You know, God's will be done. Lord, your will be done. Yeah, this is what I feel I'm supposed to do or I want to do. But it's got to be your will, because otherwise we're out of balance. And we have to sometimes take that moment by moment. Because God, it's not that his will changes, it's that our will, sometimes we think we're in alignment, but then God says, but I want you to do this, and all of a sudden everything that we had just put into place is like, okay, that's got to be cast out. It's not that that was bad, it's just that God has something better for us to do in that moment. And so the relationship with Jesus is where this is rooted. Because we're in true relationship. How many times have you gone out with someone to dinner and you plan to go one place and then decide to go somewhere else? It just didn't work out in that place. Or conversation changed. Oh, let's do this instead. Things change. And in a relationship, the flexibility of listening and following when change comes is very, very important. Sometimes we think, and we live our lives, it's not that we really think this, but we live our lives in our relationship with God. It's almost like, okay, well, I know that God loves me, he saved me, he's leading me and guiding me, and so therefore, thank you, Jesus, now I'm going to go live my life. And you go do this, and you go do that, and the next thing you know, things get interrupted, and you're like, you're frustrated. But in a relationship with God, we're supposed to be doing more listening than talking. We have two ears and one mouth. That's for a reason. And one mouth sometimes is enough, believe me, to get us all in trouble. But listening is something that we're supposed to be doing. So anyway, that's our title this morning, God's Will Overrides Our Intention. So Father, we ask this morning that you speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you touch our bodies. There are many that are sick. My wife is not well this morning. I pray blessings upon her and healing upon her. And I pray for those that are sick and those that are going through different things. I just pray, God, that you would touch them in the name of Jesus in a special way today. Let them know that you're present with them and that you're a healing God, you're a merciful God, and you're a sovereign God. And we receive all from you that you have for us, because we know you're with us in every step of the way. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we saw in chapter 1 how there's always comfort in the midst of suffering. There's always comfort. God does not ever leave us in a place when we go through a difficult time where he doesn't bring comfort. He sends it to us. He himself brings it to us. Many times he uses people in our lives to bring that comfort. But we're in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, we as believers are not immune to the consequences of sin. We're immune to the death of sin. We've been delivered from that. And in faith, in the relationship with Jesus, we know that all of this is temporary. We've got to go through this season, if you will, in this body. But we have an eternal hope. But that still doesn't negate the fact that we have to have these bodies and these finite situations go through the consequences of Adam's sin. But we have a hope and we have a comfort that Christians don't have. I mean, that non-Christians don't have. Our God is with us in the midst of whatever we're going through. And think about it for a moment. Christianity is the only religion It's not about works. It's about relationship. We don't have to fix our own problems. We don't have to earn points with God. We don't have to go out and say, okay, if I do this, this situation is going to resolve, and we don't have to be involved in that so much. We give it all over to God and say, okay, God, how do you want me to go through this situation? How do you want me to deal with this situation? But all other religions are dependent upon what they can do to please God through their works or actions. So if you think about it, many are living their life trying to get themselves in a better place, out of suffering, out of sickness, out of financial things. They're all working hard to do these things. And in some cases, in certain religions, they're working hard to destroy anything that don't believe what they believe, because they think this is going to draw them closer to God. Suffering affects all people from all walks of life and all belief systems. And there's no comfort in religion itself. There's no comfort in religion. Because if it's a religion, you're constantly doing something to try to bring that comfort. Whereas in relationship, God gives you the comfort. When you're abiding in Christ and you're walking in relationship, you receive what He has for you. When you're not abiding, but you say you're abiding, then you're bringing that friction upon yourself. And so we have to come to this point to understand that we do nothing to enhance our relationship. We do nothing to deliver ourselves out of suffering. We do nothing to bring things into a better place. We come to God where we are. He meets us where we are. He does the work in us where we are. And He changes the circumstances based on glorifying Him and how it's going to minister to other people. And so many times it's not about us at all. Yeah, we're going through it. But God is using that to minister to other people. True believers in Jesus know that we don't have to search out suffering. It's going to come on its own. You know, there are some beliefs out there that they actually seek suffering. I mean, there's some groups out there that will cut themselves, or even some that will put themselves on a cross or drag a cross around town and replicate what Jesus has already done. Look, we don't need to do that. Jesus took the cross. We're to take our cross, not a physical wooden cross, and drag around town and say, woe is me, look what I'm doing to suffer. No, suffering's going to seek you out anyway, because we are believers and the world is going to come against us. So we don't have to seek out the suffering. It's going to come on its own. But our hope is not in the suffering itself. Our hope is in the One who comforts us in the midst of it. John 14:15-18 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That's such a powerful, encouraging verse. We have the Holy Spirit. He is our comfort. He is our hope. He is our peace. And He brings all that to us. And as we read last week in 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And we also know that our comfort is not in how God answers our prayers. We covered that last week. It's found in the relationship we have with Him, knowing that He's in control, knowing that He's right there with us in the midst of things. And His will is always better than our own. It's always better than our own. But we're to ask, we're to seek, and we're to knock. Jesus will always answer. He always answers. But sometimes it may not be the answer we are actually desiring, or we don't receive the answer in the way we expect. Now this week, Paul is going to speak about the will of God and how sometimes we desire to go or to come, but things don't always work out the way we plan for them to do or how we intend. And even in the simple plans, we have to always come and say, Your will be done. So let's begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. beginning with verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or have read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, that pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Now, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 3. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is in the joy of you all. Quite a bit of reading there. It's kind of a little confusing if you kind of go through it pretty quick. But evidently there were some people in the Corinthian church that were saying Paul is being wishy-washy. You said, you were going to come, and you were going to come here, and you were going to come here. You were going to come twice. You said it, but then you didn't do it. And Paul is addressing this when he's talking to them. They said, basically, you're not good for your word. See, Paul had planned on coming back from Macedonia to visit with them, but didn't make that trip. And Paul reassures them that they walk in spiritual wisdom, not in worldly wisdom, when their plans are made. This is one thing that Paul laid out. He said, listen, do we walk in the wisdom of man? No. When we say we're going to do something, we've prayed about it, we've talked about it, we've agreed about it, we say, okay, we believe this is the Lord's will, and so they move forward. But when things change, you have to be willing to listen to the change of the Spirit. You have to be willing to say, wait a minute, this is maybe not a good idea for whatever reason, and you reevaluate. See, the one thing that can happen in a church is that people can become very legalistic about little things. Well, you said. Yeah, and that was my intention. But that's not how God worked it out. And so rather than locking in on every word someone says that they're going to do this or they want to do this, what we need to do when we make these statements is learn to say, and I'm still learning this every day, that is, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. And that's the Creek Indians, by the way, that they were talking about, not a creek that wrote flood. Just want to make that point. But the point I'm making here is that so many times we have to understand in communication, people often hear what they want to hear. And we have to be careful. And again, I've always been one that's not paid as much attention to this as I should have. This is speaking to me this morning. Happened just this week. I was going to call somebody on Friday. If my schedule allowed, we're going to get together. Well, Friday came, my schedule went haywire. And I didn't make the call. They knew I was going to probably be busy and it probably wouldn't work out. But Didn't make the call. The time got by me. Next thing I know, it's here. It's here. I'm over here. I'm over there. My phone is not. My earbuds aren't working. I drive a company vehicle sometimes, and they don't have Bluetooth. What? Vehicle without a Bluetooth? And that van is so loud, I can't hear myself think, let alone if the phone rings. So I have to have these earbuds. Well, they, for some reason, they connect sometimes and don't the next. So couldn't make a call. So I just didn't do it. Now, I know this person understood that. But I still thought about it in regards to this message, because what I should have said was, if the Lord wills and I'm able, I will make that call. But instead, I kind of left it, I'm going to call you one way or the other. Well, it didn't happen. These little things do matter, and we have to learn about that. We have to kind of put this thing into perspective. But Paul reassures them. He said, listen, we didn't make the plans lightly. We didn't say it lightly. We were intending on doing what we said, but sometimes these things change. Now, Paul made the trip on his way instead of his return, and this was a hard trip. It was a hard trip for Paul. See, we know the Corinthian church is known as the carnal church. The church that was struggling, the whole carnal aspect of the world was creeping in, and there were things going on back in chapter 1 or 2. And in 1 Corinthians, we read about the individual who was in sin. He was living a sinful lifestyle, having an affair with his mother-in-law, or actual mother. We don't know for sure who it was, but it was an incestuous relationship. And Paul said, what? You guys are not only accepting it, you're good with it. You're not even bringing it up as a problem. And he went on to tell them what they're supposed to do. Now, we're going to get into this more next week, because in our next study, we're going to see how that whole picture worked out. But in the beginning, Paul said, no, you got to do this. So we know that this was going on in the church. They were also elevating one person over another. Paul, some were following Apollo, some were following this one, some were following that one. Paul said, no, it's not about us. Don't put us on a pedestal. That's not where we belong. Pedestals are kind of small. And yeah, well, you can fall off of them very easily. In most cases, trip before they ever get up there. But people will try to put them on there. And then when they fall, it brings hardship to a lot of people. But Paul is saying, listen, there's things going on in the church that are not good. So he made the trip, and he was trying to put things in order, and he was trying to align things according back to the foundation of the gospel, back to one Jesus. Don't get mixed up in all these other things and philosophies and all this stuff. Let's focus on Jesus. That was his message everywhere he went. And so he was trying to get these things going. So he went on this first trip. He had to address these things. And originally he was planning on going back, but he decided not to go. Instead, he wrote a second letter to them. Now, by doing this, he received a lot of criticism, claiming he was not reliable or dependable to do what he said he was going to do. Now, again, I mentioned this a few minutes ago, but I want to bring it up again. Sometimes people hear what they want to hear. And I do, as a pastor, have to be careful when I say I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that or I plan to do this or plan to do that. Some hear an absolute. And if it doesn't happen, the world gets shattered. And I'm not talking about just me. I'm just talking about in life in general. They hear, oh, this is going to happen. This is going to, and when something changes, they just can't handle it. It's like, my whole world's upset because now this thing didn't happen. Well, that's a lot of times is what people do, is they lock in on something and they're offended or hurt when it doesn't take place. But we have to understand that being offended or being angry often are the same thing. Some people will claim offense. Oh, that offended me. That offended me. No, it didn't really offend you. It just made you mad. In some cases, it's because they didn't agree with you. So they're offended because they didn't agree with you. In other cases, it's because they built a whole plan around something that was said, and when that thing didn't take place, then their whole plan fell apart. So, again, not necessarily offended, they're angry. And there's a very fine line between anger and offense. And we can find offense in anything. That's what our culture does all day long. Everybody's offended about something. You looked at me funny. Well, I'm funny looking. And so are you. That's why I was looking at you funny. But you can't say or do anything today without somebody finding offense in it. And we're supposed to be walking in a relationship with Jesus. And what did Jesus do? While we were yet sinners, he still loved us. If he loved us in an unlovable, sinful place, then how are we supposed to be treating other people even when things don't necessarily go our way? When things don't line up to what was said or what was intended? As Christians, we need to have spiritual flexibility and know that schedules change. And we have to rely on a God who doesn't, even though things can be changed. God's still on the throne. He's still your peace. He's still your comfort. Now, I know it means a lot to people when you come visit them when they're sick, and when you come to go visit at their homes and different things. It means a lot. And I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about all of us. When we call somebody, it means a lot. And sometimes people feel alone when they don't get the phone call. Sometimes they feel alone when they don't get the visit. But I want to encourage you this morning that God is your peace, not a person. God is your hope. It's not a person. He uses people. And as the church, we're supposed to be willing to do what he tells us to do to bring that comfort to different people. But we can't take the world upon ourselves to be all people's comfort, nor can we expect everybody to be ours. It comes from God. It comes in this relationship. And especially when things don't go as planned. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 34 through 37. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, nor can you keep them. But I'm sorry, that's not in there. See, I still have some issues myself. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now again, there's two sides to this. While we do say your will be done and we do have good intentions, we also have to make sure that we don't overemphasize what we want to do. We have to make sure that we don't overcommit and overstate, because sometimes people hear what they want to hear, but sometimes we say what we want people to hear. And then we can't back it up. So there's a two-way street here. And we have to be careful that we do that. And Jesus is saying here, listen, let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than this is from the evil one. In other words, Satan is constantly gnawing at us. He's constantly whispering in our ears. And sometimes we're not listening to God. We're listening to another voice. And if we're listening to that other voice, we're going to say or do something that's not in alignment with God's will. And we need to be, this is part of the relationship as we grow, is to discern the difference. As we grow in Jesus, we learn to discern his voice. His sheep hear his voice. But if you've been listening to another voice all of your life, now you're walking with Jesus, that voice is still there, and you have to make sure that you're discerning where it's coming from and what it's saying. Now, James used these same words in James chapter 5, verse 12. It says, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. See, again, if we start stepping out of the will of God and starting making statements that we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to have this big ministry and we're going to, you know, that's one thing that I'm very cautious about regarding this church. I don't want to step out and tell you what this is going to be and how it's going to be and all this stuff without hearing it from God specifically, because if I'm speaking out of what I want and it doesn't take place, that's not only going to make my credibility bad, it's going to affect other people because they were expecting something that may or may not take place. So my purpose here is to say, God, your will be done in this body, your will be done in this church, your will be done in this community, your will be done in my life. And then let my words also line up to your will. And that's a challenge. Like I said, we have one mouth, two ears. Our mouth gets us in trouble more than anything else. It always does. These lips will flap when they're supposed to be shut. James said the tongue is untamable. The tongue is untamable. And why is that? It's because the tongue is the first way that we respond. We respond to whatever's going on around us verbally before we do anything else. And once we respond, you can't take it back. So that's why many times, you know, we're supposed to sit back and wait and let the Lord speak to our hearts and let Him bring comfort to us when a word is spoken to us or against us or whatever it might be. We're supposed to be saying, okay, Lord, if my first reaction is to talk, I know it's going to probably be wrong. So let me just sit back for a moment, take a breath, get with you, and say, okay, how am I supposed to respond to this? And sometimes He'll say, don't respond at all. Sometimes He'll say, handle it this way. Sometimes it may be a misunderstanding, and so therefore we talk that out. We can actually have a conversation. Well, why do you feel this way? And sometimes asking questions is the best way to get to the bottom of a problem, because we automatically assume we know why somebody says what they say. And that's why texting and Facebook and Twitty, well, they don't call it Twitter anymore, a bunch of twits on it, they had to change the name. But all of these things get us in trouble, because here's what happens. When you type something out, people hear your inflection and your tone, where it's there or whether it's not there. Now, sometimes you can tell when they're angry and they're typing it out. But sometimes somebody will put something in a word or a sentence, and we read it, and immediately we flare up. I can't believe they said it that way. How do you know what way? Because there's no tone there. It's just words. But we interpret it the way we interpret it, and we flare up. Next thing you know, we send one back. Well, then you get one back again. It's a little longer than the first one. And you're all mad at one another, and finally, when you actually come together and you actually talk it out, you realize, oh, I misinterpreted that. I thought you were saying this. No, that's not at all what I meant by that, what I was meaning. And it's all worked out. But we've already got ourselves all worked up before it's worked out, because we're in the midst of trying to identify what somebody is saying. We have to be careful. Be very careful. And I've seen very recently, the damage of Facebook. It's horrible. Now, yeah, you can have some good things on it. Don't get me wrong. I would suggest everybody just cancel it. I think the world would be better off without it. But that's just my opinion. I do know people use it for good. But at the same time, the damage, it gets done over and over and over again because of these things. So Paul here, he's referring to this when writing to the church. He's saying, listen, all of God's promises, all of the promises in Jesus are yes. But with us, not all of our intentions are His promises. Now I want you to hear me on that point. See, many times we say something with good intentions, and people hear, oh, this is a promise from God through somebody who's a Christian, has made this statement. So therefore, it's going to happen. It's going to be this. It's going to be that. But that's not always the case. A good intention is all it is a good intention. A promise from God is something different. And when I'm thinking about the promises of God, I'm not thinking about how much money I'm going to have because I'm a Christian, because He's going to bless me with it. I'm not thinking about prosperity. I'm not thinking about material at all. Now, God does bless with things in this world, but what He gives us is His, given through us. It's not something we're supposed to hoard and hang on to anyway. So what is good is all of that? What Jesus said is today, give us this day our daily bread. You know, He'll take care of everything that we need taken care of. And it's the same way with our intention, things like that. Our intentions should not be taken as promises. Because when we say something, if it's not in alignment with God's will is, then somebody's going to say, well, you said this, therefore your credibility is damaged. But we also need to be careful that we don't fall into legalism and hold it over one another when somebody has an intended plan that doesn't take place. And Paul tells him his reason for not coming the second time. He intended to come. Paul wanted to go. But he makes this statement in verse 23 of chapter 1 and in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Paul knew that with the issues that were going on, had he went, it would have probably done more damage than good. Number one, they were mad at him for whatever reason. They're always mad at him. Corinth church seemed to be angry at Paul all the time. And they were upset about a lot of different things. He had already come in. He had already written the first letter. He's already been to visit. He's already trying to put things in order. And he's saying here, listen, if I come back, it may not go well. So it's probably not a good idea for me to come the second time. And then it says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad? But the one who is made sorrowful by me? In other words, if I come to you now, it's probably going to bring sorrow to you, which is then going to bring sorrow to me, because you are my joy in what I'm doing. When God had planted the church and it's growing, you bring joy into my life. And therefore, if I've made you sorrowful, then it's going to bring me sorrow. So it's just like a circle of sorrow that we don't need to deal with right now. And he said, I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the full of you all. Now, David Guzik's commentary, he wrote this regarding this section. He said, the Corinthian Christians had assumed that Paul did not come in person because of selfish reasons. Again, they heard what they want to hear, and now they're seeing for selfish reasons. They wanted to think that he simply was not a man of integrity or was just afraid of conflict. Paul was not afraid of conflict. He didn't like it, but he wasn't afraid of it. Paul is setting them straight. To spare you, I came no more. Paul insists that it was out of concern for the Corinthian Christians that he did not make the visit at that particular time. Paul's most recent visit was full of conflict and unpleasantness, so he determined that he would not have another sorrowful visit with the Corinthians because of the scandals that were among them. He could not see them comfortably. And therefore, he determined not to see them at all until he had reason to believe that those evils were put away. Paul also knew that another visit would not be good for him. If I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad? Paul knew that the constant conflict with the Corinthians would really damage his relationship with them. It seems that Paul thought it best to give the Corinthian Christians a little room, give them space to repent and get their act together. He didn't want to be on them all the time. So with this attitude of how could another visit of the same kind be of any benefit for either Paul or the Corinthian church? See, Paul was walking in wisdom. Paul always walked in wisdom. He sought to do what he felt God was calling him to do. There were many times in his walk where he said, you know, we intended to come or wanted to come, but the Holy Spirit kept us from coming. And then at other times he said, Satan interfered from our coming at that time. But Paul's heart was to do the right thing, and this is one of those things. Paul saw the whole picture of where the church was. He said, yes, I said I was coming, and I intended to come, but really after praying about this and thinking this through, I really don't think it's probably a good idea, because I don't think I'm going to be welcome, number one. And number two, I think that I would have to continue to bombard you with the areas that you need work in, so I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to try to fix it. Think about that for a minute. This is the Apostle Paul saying, listen, I know there's still problems. I can come, bring sorrow to you, which brings more sorrow to me, but I think in wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's best that I don't come at all, because I think the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in you, and he wants you to stand on your own feet. Now, sometimes that's a challenge. It's a real challenge for a pastor or a leader in a church who's talking with someone, who's going through something with someone, and they've got areas of their life that they have been taught, they've heard, they've been counseled on, the Word of God has been presented, and yet they're still struggling, they're pushing back. It's easy to try to dive in more and stir it more and see if you can't get them to see it, but sometimes it's best to step away and let the Holy Spirit do the work in them rather than us trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit ourselves. Now, this is a real challenge for believers, particularly in our own family if we have kids. It's a real challenge because they've heard it. You've preached it to them. They've been in church until they didn't want to go anymore. They've got all this stuff that God has shown them and revealed to them. But now you have to step back and say, I can't make you see it. I can't force you into a relationship with Jesus. And I think that the church has missed this point very, very intently over the last few years. And I'm not against altar calls. I love altar calls when the Holy Spirit's leading one and asking, like we did last week. We had an altar call for prayer and for healing. It was a wonderful time. And I do believe that there's a time when you have an altar call for people to be saved. But I also believe that so many times people are trying to drag people to church so the preacher can save them. Come on in. Come, you got to come to church. You got to come to church. Listen, I love inviting people to church. I want you to invite people to come. But don't expect me to sit up here and save somebody when they come. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and He will do the work when their heart is ready to hear it, if it comes to that place. So we release them to Him. We release our children. Rather than hoarding it over them, and every time they see, oh, here he comes with the Bible, going to beat me up with it again. No, Paul understood that here too. Listen, I've done what I was supposed to do. I came, I brought correction, I brought truth, I brought the Word of God. Now it's best if I take a step back and say, let the Holy Spirit do the work, because otherwise I might even mess it up. Worse than it's already messed up. If I'm pushing for the result. See, we as believers are result-oriented. We're fruit-oriented. And we measure things by the fruit. Well, the Bible does say you'll know them by their fruit. So that's to recognize believers versus non-believers. But it doesn't mean that we'll go to collecting the fruit. Unless it's our time to do so. If the Lord brings someone into our life and it's that moment that they want to receive Jesus, and it's at that moment that that fruit comes alive, then that's wonderful. But some sow, some water, and some collect. And we are not the ones to say who we are at that time. That's the job of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. So we have to come to ourselves. So rather than making a determination, I'm going to do something, and then following through when the Lord is telling you no, that honestly is an abrasion that's going to create problems between you and the individuals or whoever you're going to talk to. And it's going to also create abrasion between you and Jesus, because He's going to realign you. And how many times have we been praying, God, fix them. Do something. I can't handle them anymore. Fix them. And honestly, what God is probably saying more times than not, I'm working on that, but let's take the focus back off of them for just a minute. Are you listening to me? Am I getting through to you? Are you hearing what I have for you? Because if you're not listening, how do you expect God to do something in somebody else's life when they're watching you and you're not doing what He's telling you to do? And they know. They know. They know when you're doing the pushing versus when the Holy Spirit's doing the pushing. They can feel the difference. So Paul is saying, listen, it's best that I don't go. And this is the way with all the issues in the church. In this case, it's better for Paul to send another letter rather than to go. Sometimes there's a need of space for things to settle down a bit. And another example of this is an interesting story when you read this, is the conflict between Paul and Barnabas. In Acts 15, 36 through 39, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now, I'm going to stop there just for a second. This is Paul talking to Barnabas. Let's now go back and visit all these places. Okay, this was Paul's heart. This was intent when he made that statement. Let's go back and do these things. Now, we have to stop here for a second as we get into the rest of the story, and I want to ponder this question. Was this God's will at that time? Again, Paul was a man. He wrote most of the New Testament, so I'm not going to criticize the man. But what I'm going to say is he made this statement, let's do this, okay? But Barnabas, here in verse 37, says, was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take him with them, because he had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. John or Mark, he's called John Mark in some cases, but John and Mark early on had left Paul and Barnabas when they were in Pamphylia. He didn't follow through with his calling, what he was supposed to do. He was there to do a work with them. He left and went back to Jerusalem. In Acts 13:13, it says, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, or John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And Paul's like, okay, you were coming with us, you were doing a work with us, and then you just left and went back. Now, Barnabas was quicker to forgive and restore. I think that was a gifting that Barnabas had. If you read about Barnabas, he just had a heart for people. Paul did too, but Paul was more instructive, and Paul was more to the point. I mean, think about it. Paul was an educated man in the law. He was a very sharp speaker. He knew how to present things, and he was more of putting it out before you and giving you the facts and giving you the core of the gospel. And Barnabas was one that came along with Paul and said, but let's just love them. Come on, let's just hug on them. And that was Barnabas, and that was his heart. Well, he was that way with John Mark. He wanted to restore him. But Paul said no. Later, however, it does appear that Mark was welcome by Paul. In Colossians 4:10-11, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, same guy, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, though these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, that have proved to be a comfort to me. So at one point, he departed, and he wasn't a comfort to Paul, but then he got his heart right back in alignment with the will of God, and now he's serving again, and he's doing what he's supposed to do. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So there was this dispute. Now, I've often pondered this question, okay, who was right? Who's right in this situation? Well, quite honestly, it probably wasn't handled the way it should have been handled between the two of them, but you have to look at something else. Let's go back to what we said earlier. Paul said, let's go back and visit the brethren. That wasn't maybe God's will, and in order for him and Barnabas to be more effective, he had to separate them. He had to bring this division. It wasn't a pleasant situation, but he had a specific purpose for Paul and a specific purpose for Barnabas. And while they loved each other and while God had brought them together, now he's saying, I have another plan. I want you to go here and I want you to go here. Maybe they didn't want to hear that. Maybe they didn't want to get out of their comfort zone. Easy to be in a comfort zone in ministry. Things were rocking along pretty good. Nobody sent you a bad email in a month. You're doing good. Everybody's happy. I don't get bad emails, by the way. I just don't give you my email address. I let Jack handle all those. We get the office email, and he'll send me one every now and then. Now, honestly, in our 12 years, God has blessed us with people. They don't all stay, and sometimes people leave for whatever reason, maybe the wrong reason, but the truth is that we're just trying to be faithful to what he's calling us to do. And if I got one of those emails, I would pray over it before I responded and try to call them, to be honest with you, before I email them, because that's how it should be done. Talk it out. Let them hear my tone so that they don't automatically interpret and get on the defense either. But I do think that sometimes God uses these conflicts for his benefit of ministry, and he used it in this case for them both to be effective. Conflicts in the church does happen, and they do happen. But when we put it in God's hands, he works it all out for the good. He works it all out for the good. Now, I do believe that there is a time where you have to come back and work that out between the two parties. I believe that's biblical, that you do come back together and you do talk it out. It doesn't give us when Barnabas and Paul actually probably did that, but I'm pretty sure they did. At some point, I can almost hear the conversation. This is in my head, so don't take this as legalism here, what I'm about to say. But I can almost hear a conversation later between Barnabas and Paul. Man, I'm so sorry that this thing handled the way it was. Please forgive me for my reaction on how I handled that. But didn't God work this out for a wonderful purpose? Did you see how God moved over here? And I think God worked this out accordingly to his plan. And it all worked out well. So Paul now writes this second letter to the church of Corinth. Now as we get further into our text, as I said earlier, we're going to see how God is also working out a very important part of church behavior, if you will, and the way church is to handle discipline. Number one, remember, I'm going to give you the preview here. Paul wrote about the boy and the man or whoever who was involved in this illustrious, the sexual affair. Okay, just leave it there. It wasn't illustrious. Put that head. I hate it when words like that pop out. Anyway, he was involved in this situation, and so he told them very specifically, here's how to handle it. Number one, turn him over to Satan so he can rebuff him. Get him, you know, let him feel what he's doing. Let him see the consequences of this sin. You can't just let him live this way and be okay with it. You've got to take action. Church discipline. So it appears that they did. So as we get into next week's lesson, we're going to see church discipline, very important. But equally or more so important is after that discipline has been administered, if there's been repentance, how do you handle it? How do you handle it? And that's what we're going to talk about next week. This is part of Paul's lesson to them. It's like, listen, now, you know, you've done this, but now you've got to learn to embrace and love. And one of the hardest parts of a Christian walk is to forgive and welcome somebody back who's fallen into a sin. We tend to shoot the wounded. We tend to jump on the bandwagon and hey, listen, yeah, the sin was real. Yes, they were doing this. It's been acknowledged. It's been confirmed. Now we've dealt with it through biblical standards on how it's to be dealt with. But now what happens when they repent? See, so many times they're still ostracized. They're still pushed aside. Well, that sin, God maybe forgive you, but we still can't ever let you back into ministry or ever into this. Now listen, that's not how we're supposed to approach it. We're supposed to approach it and look at the heart. Now, there are some that fall and they may be sorry that they got caught, but they didn't repent from their action. They didn't turn from it, and so therefore they're not going to be qualified to be back into the fold in a sense of ministry. Not that they can't come into the church. It's just that, listen, until you really come to a point of repentance and turning away from it and acknowledging that what you did was a sin against God, then we can't move forward in type of restoration. But once that has been done and they have repented and there's been proof of that repentance, then we're not to hold them that judgment over them any longer. Does that mean that they're going to step back into a role of ministry? Not necessarily. That still has to be something that's worked out between them and God and the body when there's been a season that they've repented. You've got to be very careful don't you just say, oh, okay, they repented, let's come right back into what they were doing. No, you do have to walk through this thing, and sometimes it takes time. But I do want to, I'm going to end it with this morning. We'll get more into it next week. Don't take our attitude toward a sin and take that particular sin and elevate it over something else and say that sin, while it may be forgivable by God, I can't forgive it, nor can I ever be around somebody who's done this, because I'm going to be honest with you, if everybody in this room were totally honest about something they did in their life at some point in their life, some of you would push them away because you can't handle it. I knew of a pastor one time who had a guy come to his church that had gotten into a specific type of sin. The guy had repented. The guy had paid his debt to society. And he was walking with the Lord. But this pastor couldn't deal with him. He couldn't deal with him. He just could not ever love him where he was at because of that one sin. And it grieved me because I reached out to that individual and we, you know, he was a difficult guy in different ways. But he had repented. And I had no reason to hold that sin over his head. And so he came, we welcomed him into the church. He came for a while. He didn't stay long. I don't know where he is now. But I do believe that his heart was with Jesus. And so therefore, I can't take his past and put it in the forefront. The past is supposed to be put behind us. Yes, things happen. But those things have to be put behind us. We need now to love one another in Christ today and just take that step forward. And sometimes that's not easy. But Jesus never said life was easy. Jesus never said the Christian life was going to be easy. Jesus said, trust me. Look at me. Because the minute that we cannot forgive or let go of somebody else's sin, even if it wasn't toward us, is the minute we open the door for our own judgment. Okay? I mean, God told me this very, very specifically years ago. You know where you came from? Yes, Lord. Do not judge others where they're at. Pray for them. Speak words of truth to them, the word of God to them. But then you leave the judgment to me. It's not my place to judge anyone. It is my place to speak truth. So don't let somebody say, don't judge me when you're telling what the word of God says about something that they're going completely against. That's not judgment, by the way. That's the first thing they want to do in the defense. You're judging me. No, I'm not. According to what the Bible says, the words that are spoken here will be your judgment. The words of God himself will be what judges you when you stand before him. So no, I'm not bringing judgment. I'm speaking truth so you can avoid that judgment. If you don't want to be judged by God, and you say you believe in God, and you say that you believe in the Word, and yet you're living this, and you're doing this, and it's against God's Word, it is my job to say, this is not in alignment. But then it's your job to get between you and God and go from there. And you may not want to see me again, and that's okay. But I believe that love is misrepresented in our world today. Oh, you know, God's love, so therefore you can't tell me anything that I don't want to hear because you're not loving me where I'm at. No, I'm not loving you where you're at. I'm loving you enough to tell you where you're at is a dangerous place. That's what love is. I'm trying to catch you before you step off that cliff. You're about to go. Hang on. Let me hang. And they don't want to be grabbed a hold of. They want to be where they're at. Yeah, and that's between them and God. We have to release them. But how do they know if they're not taught? How does the church who doesn't preach the full counsel of God's Word justify the fact that people are coming, sitting on the pews, and have no way of knowing, because they're not being taught, that certain lifestyles go against God's Word? Certain things that we do go against His Word. Sin is real. Repentance is necessary. If that's not being taught, then where are we as a culture when we call ourselves a church? We're a social club. We're nothing more than community activists. That's not what we are. We're relational with God first, then with each other, and we speak truth. And once that truth is presented, then we release it to God. Because we can't fix it, we can't change it, but we can give them the avenue and the door where they can get right with God, and that situation can be dealt with. And that's how it's done. It may not happen today. Somebody may get mad, somebody may leave. But hopefully, in that walk, that word of truth will come alive to them, and then God can speak to them, and someone else then will bring them into that relationship. And they've repented, and then they move forward, and they come into this fullness of who God's called them to be. It's a beautiful thing with God when you're walking in obedience. But again, we have to be careful that we don't speak out of context of what the Holy Spirit's telling us to speak, and we don't make promises, and we don't make even our intentions. Should always say, you know, my intention is I want to see you this week. The Lord's will be done. I don't know what my schedule is right now. I really want to, but I can't promise you. I hate to have to go through all of those words, but sometimes we need to. Sometimes we got to lay it all out, because to make sure that someone doesn't say, oh, they're going to be calling me at 10 o'clock, and everything's going to be, yeah, we're going to do this at 11 o'clock, and then by 1 o'clock, I'll be, well, I don't have that schedule. My schedule is like, oh, I got to do that now? Okay, let's go. And we move forward as we see fit. So keep that in mind. Pray about next week, because it's going to be a good lesson, but it's going to be challenging as we talk about restoration after discipline. So, Father, we thank you for the time we have together today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And, Lord, I pray that the message today was something that challenges all of us to really guard our tongue more. And also for those who hear things, Lord, we pray that you will guard their ears, that nothing is mistaken or misspoken, to where people do find themselves wounded, angry, or upset with someone because something didn't take place the way that we wanted it to or intended it to do. God, I do believe you are the most consistent thing in our lives. We're the most inconsistent people. You are the most consistent in everything. But sometimes in your consistency, you change things in us and you change situations in us and around us, Lord, because you see the big picture and we don't. Let us always keep our eye on you. While we love one another, we encourage one another. Let us learn that we don't depend upon one another in the sense that each of us are responsible for our peace or our joy. That comes from you and you alone. May we find that in you. And we praise you. We thank you. We worship you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Quick question here. Jack, I know I told you I was going to talk to you and Norman afterwards, but I felt like I might need to do it here in front of everybody. Because you guys have... No, I'm just kidding. Jack and Norman have a presentation I think y'all wanted to do next week. Is that right? Okay. What we do, just to let everybody know, is every year around February, we have a business meeting after the service. And what that does, it gives you all the details of the finances. It gives you a detail of our ministries. It gives you the details of how money was spent. Just kind of, we like to be transparent, so we do this once a year. So we're going to try to do that next week right after the service. Normally, what we do with that is we have a meal. So that's why I felt like I needed to bring it up now. If you guys are still doing it for next week, y'all still good for that, then you plan on doing that. We'll have that right afterwards, and then we'll have a meal for everybody after that. So you're all welcome to come for the meeting, come to stay, fellowship one with another as we break bread together, and it'll be a good time. We also may have a baby dedication. I didn't see Melissa and Raiden today. I'll give them a call. I know that was something we're going to talk about. It may not be next week, but it may. So one way or the other, we're trying to work all that out. So may God bless you this week and protect you and guard your hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have heard God's word. We have praised in His song. We have shared sweet fellowship. A few moments long as we
God's word, we have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here or we meet in the end.
God bless y'all. Have a great week.